And we've been in a series called Entanglements for the past few weeks. And it comes out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's where we got the name Entanglements from. "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of faith." And so we're going to dive into today's scripture here in Romans chapter 14 as we are continuing in this series, Entanglements. But here's what it says in Romans 14, verse 1. "Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him." Verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand." Verse 5, "One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind." I want us to jump down to verse 15 because this will really give us a sense of where we're going to spend time with today in God's word. "For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died." I want to read it again. Verse 15. "For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died." Today, I'm calling our message today for the next few moments. I want to preach from this thought: a prison called preference. A prison called preference. I want you to find somebody in your room, if there's somebody there with you, and I want you to look at them and ask them this simple question: are you a prisoner to your preference? Are you a prisoner to your preference? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is blessed. It is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It separates joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, in these next few moments that you would speak to us through your word, no matter how challenging it may be, how convicting it may be. Most of all, I pray that you would conform us to the image of Jesus, that we would look more like Jesus after today. In your name we pray, and every person said amen. Come on, somebody, put your hands together right there in your own room for who God is and for all that he's going to do. If you haven't already shared today's worship experience, go ahead and do that. Send a text message to somebody really quick. Tell them, hey, you need to check out the Bridge Church online and be a part of today's worship experience. A prison called preference. A prison called preference. When I think of the word preference, there's a few things that come to mind. A few different images, if you will, that come to mind. When I think of preferences, I think about things that we may really like. I think all of us here got preferences of some sort. Matter of fact, I got a few preferences that I think many of us may kind of take some delight in. I want you to check out these pictures really quick on right there that we're showing you. That'll show you kind of some different options. We have the iPhone, but then we also have Samsung devices. Which one is your preference? Then we also have Nike and Adidas. Which one do you prefer? I'll let you know right now. I prefer Nike over Adidas. I don't know if I prefer iPhone over Samsung yet, even though I have an iPhone. I just got one a few months back, but the jury's still out. Here's another one really quick. Toilet paper. Do you prefer it under or over? Some of y'all are like, over all day long. Here's another one. Krispy Kreme, Dunkin' Donuts. Which one do you prefer? Here's another one that many of us, I kind of got a feeling I might already know which one we may choose. Target or Walmart? Which one is your preference? All of us have preferences. All of us have opinions. Some of you are of the opinion that Target is way better than Walmart. Can I get a amen in the comment section if you know that's true? I'm gonna just be real with y'all right now. Look, Target, no shade to anybody that works at Walmart. If I got to choose which store I'm gonna shop at, it's probably gonna be Target over Walmart. If I got to choose what donut selection I'm going to consume, it's gonna be Krispy Kreme over Dunkin' Donuts. If I'm gonna choose Starbucks coffee or Panera coffee, I'm gonna choose neither because in my opinion, coffee is nasty. That's my opinion. Some of y'all are like, man, Pastor, that's demonic. Coffee is a gift from God. We can debate that another time. But nonetheless, all of us here got preferences. We all have opinions. We all, if you will, have convictions. And there's nothing wrong with having preferences and opinions. But the danger oftentimes comes when we become entangled by them, when we become prisoners to them. And that's actually what the Apostle Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 14. Because here, as he's writing to believers in these house churches in Rome, he's writing to them and he's addressing this very issue of preference. It's a major issue because the church, the believers, the Christians here in Rome were having major tensions arise simply because people were allowing their opinions to supersede God's truth. They were allowing their preferences or prerogatives, if you will, to supersede God's principles. And I want to just say this just from the outset. Whenever we allow our opinions to be elevated over God's truths, disaster always follows. You don't have to take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Here's what God's word says in Proverbs 14. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way to death. And here in this passage, that's essentially what's going on. Because believers are having some major relational issues in the body of Christ with one another because of their preferences. Everybody say preferences. Because of their preferences, there is major tension. And there's major tension when it comes to their preferences. Here's the reason why. And here's the reason why I think we experience the same. Here's what it is. Number one, they are being controlled by their preferences. They're experiencing tension in relationships in the church because they themselves are being controlled by preferences. Notice what Paul says here in verse 1. Except anyone who is weak in faith, watch this, but don't argue about disputed matters. Why would Paul have to say don't argue? Because the believers are arguing. There's major tension pertaining to what Paul is speaking about here, which is the dietary issues and other man-made rules that aren't necessarily spoken about in Scripture. Let me give some theological context to what Paul is talking about here. Some of the believers thought that eating meat, if we were to contemporize that, eating chicken, pork, beef, so on and so forth, was wrong, and that they should only eat vegetables. The reason why some believe that it was wrong is because in their day and context, in the first century Greco-Roman world, the meat in Rome had was oftentimes sacrificed, or if you will, offered to idols. And many thought because of that, it was demonic. Others had this train of thought like, man, look, these idols ain't real anyway. We're free in Jesus Christ. So this meat, this chicken, this is some good chicken. This pork ain't nothing wrong with it. And so there was major tension because the believers on one side are saying it's wrong to eat meat. And believers on another side are saying there's nothing wrong with eating the meat because of the freedom that Jesus purchased through the cross and through the resurrection. There is no curse. There is no demonic influence when it comes to food. Why are we arguing about this? This makes no sense. But nonetheless, both groups of people who were subscribing to one train of thought were at odds with one another. And it got so bad to where Paul says this in verses 2 through 5. He says, one person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats meat must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge one who does. Why? Because God has accepted him. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's household servant? Talking about Jesus and his lordship. Before his own Lord, he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. Notice what verse 5 says. One person judges one day to be more important than another. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord. He does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. Here's what Paul is ultimately saying. Because y'all are so controlled by your preferences, it has literally led to division and disputes and disagreements of massive proportion within the church. Paul is saying that y'all are so fixated on your own personal preferences, more specifically, your own personal convictions, that you've allowed it to cause division here. And here's the crazy thing about these convictions and these preferences. None of them are biblical in nature in the sense that they are commands from God. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. Y'all are arguing over preferences, not about what God has actually said in Scripture. Y'all are arguing not over commands, but over convictions. And this is why Paul says, accept anyone who is weak in the faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. Let me help us understand something. There is a difference between a conviction from God and a command from God. A conviction from God is personal in nature, something that God speaks to me. A command from God is something that is spelled out in the Scripture. So there are certain things in Scripture that God has commanded that we can embrace, but then there's also certain things in Scripture that God has commanded that we are to avoid. Why? Because they are sinful. And let me pause parenthetically and say this. We cannot rewrite God's word to accommodate what we like or what we prefer. No, no, no. We can't do that. In God's word, what is right is right, and what is wrong is wrong. But there are also now areas where God may speak to us personally or individually and give us a conviction that is not spelled out in Scripture verbatim, but it is in fact beneficial for our own personal spiritual growth. And here's where the problem comes. The problem comes where we turn our convictions into God's commands and impose them on people. That's where the problem comes. And that's exactly what was happening here in Romans chapter 14. Let me say it like this. We cannot impose our private convictions in public spaces. We cannot impose our private convictions in public spaces. What do I mean by public spaces? What I mean by that is we cannot impose what God has maybe spoken specifically to us on other people. We cannot say that because God prefers that I function a certain way, that's more personal in nature, I cannot attribute that specifically to someone else if it is not mandated and spoken of in Scripture. And because of the believers being controlled by their preferences, it has now caused a distortion to take place in their eyes towards other people. In other words, they are looking at other people as less than themselves. In other words, they're saying, if you don't eat meat, you're not as good as us. If you do eat meat, you're not as good as us. They are judging each other and opposing each other, not because of a command that God gave, but because of a preference/conviction. And many of us may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with us today? Because we're not arguing about meat. We're not arguing about this. We're not arguing about that. Here's one thing that I think we can all agree on. If we were to take a small assessment and sample size of 2020, it is filled with a whole bunch of lives that has been controlled by preferences. Preferences have been propped up as if it is a mandate from God. There's one thing that we've seen on many levels in 2020. It is that preferences are what controls the lives of many. In other words, we live in a world and in a time right now that has the mentality, I'm right, you're wrong. That it's an either or thing and it can't be a both and. There can't be any room for any type of nuance. In other words, if you vote this way, you are wrong. You can't be a Christian. If you vote this way, you are wrong. You can't be a Christian. If you wear a mask, something is wrong with you. If you don't wear a mask, something is wrong with you. And what's happening right now is everybody's throwing around preferences and all these personal convictions of different sorts. Not to say that some of these things are not good, but when we decide that we want to live and die on that hill, that's where we run into the problem. Because now what happens is it causes division. Recently, I read a story about how stores like Costco and Walmart have mandated people to wear a mask upon entering a store. And unfortunately, there's been incidents that have been occurring where there's been major pushback. One incident, recently read article, says this. There was an employee who told a customer at one of these stores that as they were entering the store, they encouraged or told or informed the customer that they would need to put on the mask on their face out of, watch this, concern for their safety and the safety and health of other customers and employees. The response of that customer entering that store upon hearing that was this: I don't care about your health. I'm going shopping. I don't care about your health. I'm going shopping. This is an example of a life that has been governed by preferences. Because a life that is controlled by preferences, I want you to write this down, leads to one thing: selfishness. A life that is controlled by preferences is a life that leads to selfishness. It is a life that is filled with selfishness. And the question I really want us to all wrestle with right now is, what things have gone wrong? What relationships have we lost this year? Maybe because we've clung so much to our preferences that weren't necessarily things that God mandated. What are the preferences that we've been entangled with? What are the opinions? What are the convictions that we have clung so tightly to that it has caused deterioration and division and destruction in different areas of life that are more personal in nature than they are actually biblical in nature? Paul helps us to see that a life controlled by preferences causes us to judge people, causes us to mistreat people, causes us to label people, causes us to denounce people, causes us to be divisive. It causes us to say negative things about people. It causes us to have wrong thought processes towards people because we have been more infatuated and more entangled with our preferences and with our convictions. And once again, I'm not saying anything is wrong with having convictions. I think we should. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a preferences. I think God is okay with that. But the problem is when we are controlled by those things rather than the truth of God, that's when we run into problems. And Paul is helping the believers here in Rome to understand, y'all are on the brink of division in the church. The church is on the brink of splitting. Why? Because of some meat. Y'all arguing about chicken? Come on, let's think about this practically. Y'all arguing about beef? Are we really going to do this? Are we really arguing about this? Are we really going to split hairs about this? Are we really going to walk away from each other simply because of this? Paul is like, y'all, are you so married to your preferences? Are you such a prisoner to your preferences? Where it has now caused you to denounce your own brother and sister in Christ? Have you become so enamored with the ways of this world where it has caused you to experience fractures in your relationships? He helps us to see that a life that's controlled by preference leads to selfishness. But he urges the believers to ascribe to something better. It's almost as if Paul is saying, I don't want you to live a life that is controlled by preferences. No. Based upon what he says next, here's the next point. He's encouraging us not to live life controlled by preferences, but to live life compelled by love. That we are to live a life that's compelled by love. Notice what verse 13 and 15 say. Jump down. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. In other words, Paul is saying there ain't nothing wrong with the meat. Still, watch this. To someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it's unclean. In other words, that's their conviction. Watch this next, though. This is where it gets real. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. And do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Here's what Paul is saying. That instead of allowing preferences to determine what we do, we allow love to compel us, and that is us showing that we truly are not controlled by preferences, but that we really are compelled by love because of how we view people and how we treat people. He says, let's be compelled by love. And the way we show that is by not allowing our preferences to hinder people. Notice what Paul says here. He says, do not put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. What is the stumbling block that Paul mentions here? The stumbling block is this: the believer's preferences and personal convictions. And he helps us to see that one of the most loving things we can do is to not cause someone to fall or to be injured. One of the most loving things that we can do is to look out for people spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. More importantly, here's the motivation behind why we do this. Why do we live lives that are compelled by love? Because that's the why. The what is stop doing this. But we need a why that compels that, that's strong. What's the why that compels the what that Paul is saying here? He says this, because this is exactly what Jesus did for you. Notice what he says in verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives for himself. Why? And no one dies for himself. Why? If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. Then when you jump over to chapter 15, verses 2 through 3, all of this is a part of the same thought that Paul is giving. He says this, each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good. Watch this. To build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Fallen on who? Fallen on Jesus. In other words, Jesus did not live for himself, but for the Father and for others to know him as well. Jesus deferred from his preferences so that way he could fulfill God's purposes. Let me say it again because I don't know if you got it. Jesus deferred from his preferences in order to fulfill God's purposes. Well, how can you say that? What were the preferences of Jesus? Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden right before he would get crucified? He goes to the garden. He takes some of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John specifically, and he prays three times, and he goes back and says the same thing. Lord, if it is possible, Father, if it is possible, please let this cup pass from me. What was the cup that he was talking about? The cup of wrath of him receiving the wrath of God for the sacrifice for our sins. In other words, Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and suffer this incredibly high cost in the form of his life so that way you and I could experience life. And he's getting ready to experience this, and he says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. But watch what he says next. But not my will, let yours be done. In other words, I want you to see what Jesus is acknowledging here. Also realizing that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. He acknowledges the fact that he had a preference. I would prefer that I don't have to drink from this cup in the form of the crucifixion, in the form of being beat, multiple times beyond recognition where it got so bad. I would prefer not to have a crown of thorns placed on me. I would prefer not to be hanging from a cross naked with nothing on my body. I would prefer not to have a spear thrusted into my side. I would prefer not to have 9-inch nails driven through each hand and through my feet. I would prefer to not have to carry a cross 9 miles after being flogged almost to death. I would prefer that. But not my will. Let yours be done. And what Paul is saying is, that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus was not governed by his preference. He was governed and grounded and guided by the purpose of God. That's why he says early in the book of John, I love this verse, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's my desire. That's what I really want. That's the only thing that sustains. That's the purpose of God. And Paul is saying, here's the reason why you got to defer to people who may be a little bit different than you. Here's the reason why you got to defer to some people who may not share the same convictions as you. Here's the reason why you got to defer to them, because that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus gave his all, and he didn't use his freedom to serve himself. He used his freedom to serve us. Why did he do this? Because of his great love for us. That he loved us so much to where he went to the cross. He emptied his veins on the cross so that way your sins, past, present, and future, could be cleansed. He did that, y'all. He didn't have to. He gave up the riches of heaven. And the Bible says he became poor so that now through him we might become rich. He deferred to those who were weak. He deferred to those who were different than him, those who may have been a little bit opposed to him. He deferred to them. And here's what this teaches us, that a life compelled by love leads to a life that is selfless. Because what love oftentimes requires us to do is to sacrifice for others. So what Paul is reminding the church of is, in case y'all forgot, Jesus was compelled by love and sacrificed himself for your salvation. And that's the same thing I want y'all to do for one another. Notice what Paul says when you jump down to verse 19. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. In other words, Paul is saying, don't sit up here and compromise the church and the unity of the church behind some meat. Y'all, ain't that serious? Then he keeps going. Everything is clean. Paul acknowledges the fact that ain't nothing wrong with eating meat. It's cool. But it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. Watch what he says next, and this is where it gets real. He says, it is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. And whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. And blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Notice here what Paul does. He admonishes the believers to lay aside their freedoms if they get in the way of someone else's faith in Jesus, even coming to know Jesus. He says, I want you to lay aside anything that could cause someone to stumble. So specifically, he's talking to those who had freedom and didn't feel any type of conviction about eating meat whatsoever. He says, hey, y'all, listen, what I want you to do is, for the sake of those who don't share that same conviction, for the sake of unity, for the sake of love, for the sake of wholeness, I want you to sacrifice. And Paul actually says this earlier. This is kind of what he says early in Scripture. He says, listen, look, I believe it's clean, but I'm not going to eat meat either if that's the case. And I love that because it models to us what it means to be a Christian and a Christ follower. He says, whatever it is, whether it's eating meats, verse 21, or drinking wine, or anything else that makes your brother or sister stumble, anything that can contribute to somebody falling, anything that can contribute to harming someone else spiritually, emotionally, physically, psychologically, he says, listen, I want you to put that down and put that aside, and I want you to humble yourself. Here's what one writer says. Each believer, though free to have his or her own convictions, must also be careful, watch this, that those convictions don't put an obstacle in another Christian's path. And if they do, then those freedoms must be reevaluated. Paul gives us two specific examples of verse 21. Eat meat. He says, if this is what's going to cause some of the other believers to fall and to give into something that they feel very heavily convicted upon not to do, but if this is going to lead some of them to sin, he says, y'all need to stop eating meat. Cut it out. Because unity is more important than your preference. But then he takes it a step further. He says, not just eating meat, but also drinking wine. Wine was a very popular drink back then. Still a popular drink now today. He says, if this causes somebody to stumble, lay it aside. Now, let me kind of teach a little bit right here, because many of us have come from different trains of thoughts, even when it comes to this particular word. And I'm going to talk about it just simply because Paul mentions it right here. When it comes to this topic of wine, or if we're kind of talking a little bit about alcohol. So here, let me give us what the Bible says and does not say. The Bible does not say anything about you not drinking. The Bible does not condemn drinking wine. Not going to find it in the scripture. You may try to twist the scripture. You're not going to find that in there. What you will find in there is the Bible condemning drunkenness. The Bible got a whole lot to say about that. But as we're talking about that, notice what Paul says. Though you may have that freedom and liberty to do that, you need to be careful that it does not only create a stumbling block for yourself, but more specifically for other people. And when we live in an age of alcoholism and addiction, I think it's important for us to take heed to the Word of God. That we can't just take something like this lightly, especially in a pandemic. I recently read how anxiety rates have tripled since we've been in COVID. I also recently read how alcoholism has been soaring as a result of this pandemic. And what Paul is trying to help us to understand here is, listen, there may be some freedoms that you have because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but everything that is permissible, in other words, everything that's allowable, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, is not necessarily beneficial. There may be some things for a season, maybe even for life, that I may not need to indulge in, not only for my sake, but for the sake of someone else. Why? Because if my freedom is getting in the way of someone else's own spiritual growth, if it could cause harm to someone in any way, then I need to lay it aside for the sake of someone else. Let me say it like this. We cannot allow our preferences to interfere with God's purposes. Oh, we can't. And I think we live in an age, in a day, and in a time where our preferences are driving so much of what we do. We're not guided or compelled by love. No, in many ways, we've been compelled by and controlled by our preferences. And as a follower of Jesus, I want you to hear me, church family, right now. As a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, you no longer have the right to just do whatever it is that you want to do and not have any type of thought as to how it's going to impact others. No, the Bible says you were bought with a price. You are part of the kingdom of God, which means you represent him, which means this. I have to evaluate everything that I say, do, and even think through the lens of, does this glorify God and does this edify people? Just like as a parent, I got to begin to think about, man, how do my actions, good or bad, impact my children? Why? Because I love them. Paul is saying you should extend that same love to everybody. People that you know, people that you don't know. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Recently, you know, I've been trying to, you know, during COVID, you know, I kind of let my hair grow out a little bit more than normal. I got a haircut maybe like 2 months later after, you know, there was a release of being able to go to the barbershop. And so my beard had gotten to the point where it's just looking rough and just bad. But at the same time, there was a lot of new hair growth that was taking place on my face. And the reason why was because I had found some beard oil that was like moisturizing my beard and that was also causing more hair growth than I had ever experienced ever before with any other beard oil. And family, I'm talking about, I bought like 5 or 6 different beard oils over the past year trying to figure out which one's gonna work the best, which one's gonna really kind of keep my hair from drying out. And just oil after oil after oil, I kept running into roadblocks and all these different, you know, dead ends with stuff. But then I finally found an oil that worked. And that thing was moisturizing my beard. I'm talking like I would look at myself in the mirror and the beard was shining. I'm like, oh, shoot. might have another child. No, that's a whole nother, I'm sorry. I'm back. But I'm like, oh my goodness, this beard is looking good right now. Right? And I put it on, and I'm moisturizing, and I'm putting it on every single day. But then a few days go by, and Ariel begins to talk about how she began to have these headaches. And we were trying to figure out, man, like, hey, why, where are all these headaches coming from, you know? Like, you know, what's it due to? Different smells, fragrances, you know, diet, whatever the case may be. And then we nailed it down to one thing, my new beard oil. The beard oil that actually worked. The beard oil that actually promoted new hair growth because of the strong fragrance. And it smells good to me, but it wasn't good for her. And so I'm going to be real with y'all. Look, listen, family, look, there was some major tension in our house because of something so small. Don't sit there and judge me like you ain't been having some disagreements in your house over the past 7 months over something as small as this. Some of y'all been arguing, we're not going to Chick-fil-A tonight. Going to Chipotle. Y'all didn't talk to each other for a whole week behind Chick-fil-A. So don't sit up here and judge me. Pray for me. But I found this oil, and then this oil that actually works was actually causing harm to my wife. And I'm going to be real with y'all, you know, as I mentioned, it was a major tension point for us for a minute, because, you know, I was trying to figure out, like, okay, cool, well, maybe, you know, like, maybe when I'm out and I'm not around her, I could put the oil on so that way, you know, I can still use the oil, and then when I get home, wash it out real quick and all that type of stuff. Long story short, that never worked. And she kept getting headaches. And in the meantime, God was convicting me on this. He's like, hey, man, look, I know you found the oil from heaven, and it's finally working. But this is causing some discomfort, but it's also causing a little bit of division with y'all right now. It's probably time for you to go ahead and not use that no more. And I remember going back and forth with God, you know what I'm saying? And just even in my mind, like, man, I can figure out another way to use it. I can kind of get around it, you know what I mean? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, you're really trying to make something work that you really want. It's a preference. And it's like, man, I'm going to make this thing work somehow, some way, but it won't work. And then one day we just had like a real legit conversation. And it convicted everything in me. And at the core, it was this. Will I be controlled by my preference for this fresh heritage? Shameless plug. Y'all need to give me an endorsement really quick since I can't use y'all stuff no more. Am I going to be a prisoner to this preference? Or am I going to be compelled by love? Is my beard really worth the health of not just our relationship, but the health physically of my wife? Because if so, that's not love, that's preference. And many of us in here, you can identify with what I'm talking about. Because over the past few months, if we could be honest right now, your pastor went first, you need to go now. If we can be honest, we've allowed preference to drive a lot of our decisions. We've allowed preference to cause how we look to people. We've allowed preference to cause us to act in a way that is not of God. Let me come down your street just in case you're having a hard time right now. We've allowed the freedom of, you know what, I can post whatever I want. I can say whatever I want, not actually thinking how this can harm somebody. Let me give us another just, you know, this isn't me, like something I did, but just something that I wrestle with, or not to wrestle with, but something that really just, like, I'm like, man, like, this is harmful. You know, oftentimes, you know, like, we're on social media and we see people posting a whole bunch of type of stuff, and I've seen different, like, pastors and you know, different people of major influential spiritual leaders in the country and, you know, having fun, you know, being out and stuff like that. But then I've also seen some people kind of just, you know, going, guys specifically, not having nothing on other than some shorts. And I'm like, I don't really know if that's really going to promote godliness. I don't really know if we're doing what the Bible says, spurring one another on to good deeds. No. This could actually cause somebody to fall. And all of us got to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what am I doing right now that's a preference that I like to do, but it could easily cause somebody to fall? That could easily cause some harm to somebody. That could easily lead to somebody's downfall. What am I doing right now? I know some of us, this might be a little uncomfortable right now. And you may even kind of be pushing back. How dare you, Pastor, tell me about this, that, and the third? I'm not telling you that. God's word says. Because we can't just think about what we're doing just in a vacuum, because our life is not lived in a vacuum. Everything that we do impacts somebody else. So as a Christian, and especially as a pastor, I gotta ask myself the question, is what I'm about to post, is it, and I'm not talking about like, you know, little trivial things and things, I'm talking about like legit things. Is what I'm about to post, is this something that's gonna really edify, or is this somebody that's gonna really tear somebody down? Is this something, is the words that are getting ready to come out of my mouth, are these life-giving or are they life-taking? And Paul is saying it's time for us to put down preferences and to pick up love. And we don't use our preferences to serve ourselves. We use our freedom that God has given us in Christ to serve other people. We are compelled to loving others, because in that, that's how we build people up. So I'm not going to be controlled any longer by my preferences. I'm not going to allow my preferences to dictate how I treat people. No. I got to die to that. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you want to come after me, you got to take up your cross daily and deny yourself. See, many of us, we live in this westernized context, and we don't like to hear that word no. We don't like to hear denial, but Jesus says the only way you can actually follow me is you got to deny yourself. So there might be some habits right now. There might be some addictions. There might be some proclivities. There might be some things that I have right now in my life, things that people know about, things that people may not know about, that I need to say no to, because it's not only killing me, eventually it's going to start killing other people. He says, stop being a prisoner to your preferences. It's time to be compelled by love. Because here's what happens. When we're compelled by love, and when we live a life of love, it allows us to experience peace. It allows us to experience unity. Notice what he says in verse 19. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. And then when you jump down to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, notice what Paul says as well. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. That's the whole point, y'all. That's why we got to walk with love, so that way we could be of one mind and of one voice. Therefore, accept one another. Why? Because Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. I want you to understand something, family. We are better together. And the way we can actually flourish together is when you put down your preference and I put down my preference, and we say we're gonna walk in love the way Jesus has modeled for us. And even for people that I may not agree with, you know what? Sometimes if it's necessary, I'll defer to them for the sake of unity. But some of us, maybe like God is convicting us right now because we would rather keep a preference while losing a person. And God says, man, put down your preference. Pick up my purpose. Because when we're loving, now unity takes place. Now harmony takes place. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35? He says, the way people will know that you're my disciples, he didn't say based upon your preferences. He didn't say based upon your likes. He didn't say based upon your dislikes. He said based upon your love for one another. That's how people will tell that you're my disciple. Not based upon what you like and don't like, but based upon your love for one another. We are better together. We need one another. We think of one another. We serve one another. We are praying for one another. We love. We sacrifice for one another. We give to one another. We defer to one another. This is part of the reason why we have what we call in our church connect groups. And they're launching today. You need to get in a connect group right now. You need to go online as soon as today is done. You need to find a group to be a part of, because we're better together. And it's only when we come together that we can actually glorify God, that we can actually lift up the name of God, that we can actually push the glory of God out into the world that is filled with nothing but hate. And here's the other thing I want you to understand, that when we come together and when we're loving one another properly, here's what it also does. It strengthens us. And some of us are experiencing a lot of weakness right now in our life because we're disconnected from people for multiple reasons. And God is saying, hey, it's time to come together under one name, the name of my son, Jesus Christ, in love. And this is why we all need community. This is why we're going down this journey, doing life with one another. We love one another. We put aside our preferences to pick up God's purposes. One of the early church fathers, a guy by the name of St. Augustine, he said these words, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, in other words, things that aren't that significant, liberty, freedom. But in all things, charity or love." Love. We are people compelled by love. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are compelled by the love of Christ. And we no longer view people through a worldly lens. No. We view people through a lens of love. And I want to close with this thought. I want you to write this down and I want you to take a screenshot of it. We will not be a people controlled by preferences. We will be a people compelled by love. We will no longer be prisoners to our preference. We will be people that are compelled by love. It was the love of Jesus that led him to the cross. And if we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that love is on the inside of us. And we are to be compelled by that love. Which means that there are some things right now that God is calling us to give up and to put aside. I don't know what they are. They could be dietary things. It could be meat. It could be wine. Or anything else, Paul says, that causes us to stumble, causes others to stumble. Whatever it is. Maybe it's not anything that's substance related, but maybe it is more socially related. Maybe it's the type of conversations that I have. Maybe it's what I post on social media. I gotta ask myself the question, how does this build somebody up? Or is it actually tearing somebody down? Paul says, don't be controlled by the preferences, y'all. Be compelled by the love of Jesus. Be compelled by his love for not just you, but also for others. And I believe right now we're in this moment. I believe this is a sacred moment. I believe that God is here with us. I believe that in this moment, that as the word of God has gone forth, that there have been some things that God has maybe brought to your attention that have come to mind, that have popped up in your spirit, that you're well aware of, that these preferences are getting in the way of God's purposes, that you've been living and dying on hills that are more convictions than they are commands. Not to say that there's anything wrong with those convictions, but when we begin to impose these things, or when we begin to flaunt the freedom that we have in Christ to be able to do this or do that, when we misuse it to where it causes harm to others, Paul says, you got to lay it down. Ultimately, Jesus says, you got to lay it down. You got to deny yourself. And I believe that right now, many of us right now, if you're like me, you've been convicted and God has spoken to you. I believe right now that we're at a place right now where we just need to repent. That word simply means to turn away. It means to turn in the opposite direction. It means that we're going to turn from here and we're going to go to here. And I want to lead us in a prayer of repentance. Because I think in a divided time like 2020, where people are arguing about masks and people are arguing about politics, people are arguing about is racism a thing, is that real? People are arguing about this, people are arguing about that. There's so much preference. There's so much stuff that's being pushed right now and there's no love at all. And if we could be honest, we've also been a part of that. As believers in Jesus, we haven't combated that with love. We've actually perpetuated that with more of the same. And maybe today we need to repent and ask God, God, would you forgive me for being somebody who was misusing the freedoms, the liberties that you've given me to only serve myself? Would you forgive me, Father, for causing discord in the lives of other people behind a preference, behind a conviction, but that wasn't a command? Would you forgive me today for being controlled by my preferences, rather being compelled by my love? You know exactly what it is. I want you right now to ask God, God, would you forgive me? I want you to stretch out your hands, lift up your hands right where you are, and ask God, God, would you forgive me? Because I've messed up, I've done, I've, I didn't do it the way you wanted me to. And even now as you're repenting, I want you to know this, that God's grace is sufficient. That no matter how many times we get it wrong, Jesus already got it right for you. That your righteousness before God is not predicated based upon what you do. It's actually only based upon what Jesus has done. So I want you to know that if you've messed up and you've dropped the ball like me multiple times throughout your life, even this year, I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, you can begin again. That in Christ Jesus, you can be forgiven. That in Christ Jesus, you can be made new. So Father, I pray for every single person coming to you today, every single follower of Jesus who is saying, Jesus, I messed up, but I want to follow your way. And I want to be compelled by love, not controlled by preference. I pray for them, Lord. And I pray, God, that people would know them by their love, not by their knowledge of politics, not by their post on social media, not by how much money is in the bank account, but that people would know that they are your disciples based upon their love, not just for you, but now also for others. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right where you are, some of you have never invited Jesus into your life. You've never made the decision to believe him as Lord and as Savior. I want you to know something. You cannot be saved from your sin based upon what you do. You're only saved from your sin based upon receiving what Jesus has done for you. And it is a free gift. He accepted you not because you're good, but because he's good. He accepted you not because you are lovely, but because he is lovely. He accepted you not because you're perfect, but because he's perfect. That's why he accepted you. He accepted you because he loves you and desires to be in relationship with you. So much to the point where he sacrificed in ways that you never could even imagine, painful ways, to show you how much he loves you. If you've never received him as Lord, if you've never accepted him as your Savior today, I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of faith, asking Jesus to step into your life to save you from your iniquity, believing that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the grave on the third day to give you life and life more abundantly. If this is you, family, and you're ready to say yes to Jesus today, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me life, life more abundantly. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen.